Go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one. There should be some in the seats around you. And while you're turning to Ephesians 1, I'm going to introduce you to my new friend. I'm so nerding out right now with this. This is awesome, isn't it? I mean, we're not getting rid of the screen, but there's, you know, some things, you know, with the whiteboard that you can do that you can't do with the screen. So I'm ready. So we're going to be spending the next 5 weeks in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to work our way gradually through the whole chapter, beginning in verse 3 and ending with verse 23 at the end there. And today, though, we are going to eventually we'll focus in on just those four verses, verses 3 through 6 in this first chapter. But before we get there, I want to so if you have the red Bibles, the Pew Bibles, page 1156, you can just turn there and keep it open there, because that's where we will be hanging out. I want to just follow up from Stephanie's message. Stephanie, thank you for bringing that message for us last week. It spoke to many people. I heard from numerous people that were just God spoke to them through that. And I want to just take us back to those points that Stephanie brought up for us, that we are called to remember who we are. And likewise, that means redirecting our focus to Jesus, because who we are is ultimately found in our relationship with Jesus. And as part of that, it's helpful, more than helpful, for us to recognize what is God's job is not our job. And then the emphasis of reciting thanks and praise. And then fifthly, they're realizing that reactions determine reach, right? And so I'm not going to unpack all that. Stephanie did that for us last week. She did that very well. But I want to say that where we're going over these next 5 weeks in some ways ties in with what Stephanie shared with us last week. Because as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, what we are going to come face to face with is particularly what's God's job and what's my job. And we are going to come face to face with who am I? And as part of doing that, we're going to come face to face with focusing on Jesus. And so in many ways, Ephesians 1 will help us to continue to unpack what Stephanie laid out for us last week. And it also will tie into our series on flourishing, our strategic plan on flourishing, because flourishing happens for us in Christ. And when we focus on being in Christ, that points us to that part of our vision where we talk about by 2020, we seek to be a thriving family of faith that is rooted in Christ. So I want to, it's my prayer for us that as we spend time in Ephesians 1 over these next 5 weeks, that we will be able to answer some of these questions, such as, what does this mean for us to be rooted in Christ? What does this mean for us to find our identity in Jesus? What does this mean for us to understand what is God's work and rightfully then what is our work? Interestingly enough, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, all you English experts can shudder here, because it's in the Greek, it's one long sentence. Right? So our translations break it down, but in the Greek, it's just one long run-on sentence from verse 3 all the way through verse 14. And I want to read just those first couple verses, and then I want to unpack some stuff before we begin unpacking those three verses. So look at verse 3 through 6. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for this moment. I believe you're here. And I believe that you want to refocus some hearts and minds this morning. Father, I want to praise you and thank you for the work that you have been doing in Millersville Brethren in Christ Church. You are here, you are at work, and you are doing good things in people's lives. And that's exciting. Father, continue to do that today. Continue to do that today because we haven't come here just to be entertained. We've come here to encounter you. So would you meet us in this place this morning if you haven't already? And I pray for every single one of us, from the youngest person in this place to the oldest adult among us, that you would give us all ears to hear your words, your voice this morning, that it would drown out the lies of the evil one. May he have no permission to speak in this place this morning, only you. We ask this in the precious and powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to begin. So keep your Bibles open to Ephesians 1. And I want to just walk through the first 14 verses. We're focusing on those first three, but I want to just walk through, and I want to engage the language, right? So when we read the Bible, we don't want to just read it, but we want to engage. We want to engage it somehow, right? And some one of the ways we do that is we can look at the verbs and the participles and all of those things. But I want to make a list. This is a glorious moment. You should have your cameras out, right? We're just going to make a simple, two simple lists, right? From these first verses 3 through 14. So you can read along with me. I'm reading from the NIV. Praise be to God, or your translation might say, blessed be God, right? Praise be to God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, who's doing the praising or the blessing there? You have two choices, right? Us. Yes, yes. So we are praising, or depending on your translation, we are blessing, right? Okay. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing? God, what's he doing? He's blessing us. Verse 4. For he chose us in him. He chose. We didn't choose. He chose. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he... I think there's two there, right? He loved us in love. He predestined. In love, he predestined us for what? Adoption. He adopted us. To sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace. Who's doing the praising? Us. To his glorious grace. He's given us grace, right? That he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption. Are you seeing a theme here? redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'll help you. That one's God's. Forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Again, grace. He lavished His grace on us. I'll write that down again. Running out of some space here. He made known to us. Who made known? He made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He, what? Purposed specifically in Christ, right? To put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring to unity, who's doing this? God. He's bringing to unity all things in heaven on earth under Christ. In Him we were chosen again, having been predestined again, according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope, put our hope in Christ. That one goes over here. We put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Praise again. Okay, verse 13. And you were also included in Christ. Included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth. Oh, that's something we do. We hear or heard in the past tense. The message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. Oh, there's something for us. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. God is marking us with a seal, who is the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption, mentioned again here, the redemption of those who are God's possession to, again, the praise of His glory. What do we see here? What do we see here? Who is doing all of the work? What is our work? We praise Him. We place our hope in Him. We hear His words. We hear Him. And we believe in Him. And praise is mentioned a couple times. We praise, we hope, we hear, we believe. But what has God done and what is He continuing to do? He has blessed us. He chose us. He's loved us. He's predestined us. He's adopted us. He's given lavish grace to us. He's redeemed us. He has forgiven our sins. He's lavished His grace upon us. He has made known what He wanted to make known to us. He has purposed us in Christ. He is bringing unity to all things in Christ. He has included us in Christ, and He has marked us by the seal of His Holy Spirit. I feel like I could just sit down right now, like sermon over. Yeah, right? Mic drop. Marker drop. Boom. Right? But think about that for a moment. When we look at those questions that are on the screen still, remember who you are. Bingo. Remember the focus on Jesus. This screams reality in Jesus. Recognize God's job is not your job. Thankfully. This list should point that out to us. Recite thanks and praise. Whew. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Man, like, I hope that's speaking to you right now. I hope that's speaking. That, my friends, is powerful. Powerful stuff. This is gospel. And this gets me really excited because it's kind of like you know, they say like ex-smokers are the worst. Meaning that an ex-smoker is usually the one who's always on all the other smokers. Like, you need to quit, you need to quit, you need to quit. And in some ways, like I feel kind of similar in the sense of like, I lived up through past my college, just past my college years, not following Jesus. And so in a sense, like, I know what it's like to be submitted to the world because I was there. And I'm not in the least suggesting that I've arrived in any way, shape, or form. But part of my heart's cry is, do we live in this reality? Do we live in this truth that continues to speak over us? Or do we continue to live into the lies of who we are? So in some ways, I feel like that ex-smoker sometimes, that it's like, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Not because I'm trying to be legalistic about anything, but because I tasted and I've seen. I used to live life fearing that I would not be included. But I didn't know what it meant to be included until I met Jesus Christ and was included into His kingdom. Right? So that's like this. This is gospel fluency. This is transformative stuff if we can move it from here, 18 inches down to here. And that's what I hope will happen over these next 5 weeks. That's my core prayer for us as we begin to engage in the reality of what God has already done. This is an already reality for us in Jesus. But a question for us might be, are we living it? Are we living into it? Is it oozing out of us? Right? Are we giving in more to the lies of the world than we are to the truth of Jesus? Right? And so I want to just begin by unpacking those first three verses or four verses, verses 3-6 today, and just unpack a little bit about what Paul is telling us here about our relationship, about part of the benefits and the reality of being in Christ. And the first thing Paul mentions in verse 3 is that God has blessed us in Christ. You are blessed in Christ. And Paul specifically says, let me just read that verse again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now, scholars think that verse 3 actually is like a eulogy. And the eulogy then is unpacked. All of those spiritual blessings then are unpacked up through verse 14. Right? So what does it mean then to be blessed? It means that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It means that you're chosen. It means that you're loved. It means that you're included in Christ. It means that God has revealed what He's wanted to reveal to you. It means that you've been adopted and all of these things. We could go on and on and on. But the point is that God, hear me. If you have said yes to Jesus, you already have everything you need. You already have everything you need. You do not lack anything in Jesus because it is a done deal that God has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So if you are sitting here this morning and maybe you came in here and deep down you were feeling like you're lacking something, I want to just remind you in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you lack nothing. You lack nothing in Christ. That's biblical truth. So when our emotions and our feelings want to condemn us, come bring it back to Ephesians 1. Because this is truth. This is gospel. In Christ, we lack nothing that we need. And the fact that this blessing is from God reminds us that God is the source of this blessing, not us. We can't work hard and receive this blessing. We can't earn it in any way. This is sheer grace, sheer gift from the source of all things good, and that is God Himself. And again, as I mentioned, these blessings are unpacked for us by Paul in then verses 4 through 14. And I want to point out that one of Paul's favorite phrases is the simple phrase in Christ. And he uses it 11 times in this chapter. 11 times. He uses it some few hundred times in his letters. But when Paul uses that little phrase, in Christ, just know that it's not just some little descriptive phrase. It is a little phrase that is pregnant with meaning. It is pregnant with meaning because the reality of our lives as the children of God is that we are now in Christ. That is our reality. That is our location. We are in Christ. There is never a place where you are that Jesus is not if you have a faith in Him. You are in Christ. When Crystal goes to Haiti, guess who else is there? Not because she's taking him there. He's already there. But he's with her in a special way because she is in Christ. In Christ. We are in Christ. That phrase to be in Christ, they would have known in the first century, they would have known that would have kind of had a special ring in their ears when they would have heard that language, because it was common to be engaged with different associations, clubs, guilds, all of these things. And that was the language that was used. So when Paul talks about being in Christ, he's talking about you and I being a part of a special association, a special guild. We are part of a kingdom that is not of this world, of which Jesus Christ is King. So when we talk about being in Christ, it means all of that. All of that. And to be in Christ then is something that marks the believer. And it means that Christ followers are of a different nature, a different ethic. And Paul unpacks this in verse 4. He goes on to say that God chose us to be holy and blameless in Christ. For He chose us, verse 4 says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And now, little translation issue. I won't get into all the details, but the NIV puts a period there and then puts in love going with verse 5. But there are many scholars that put the period after love. And so the in love is the end of verse 4. Either way is good and speaks truth. Right. So there's debate regarding where that period goes, because remember, this is all one sentence in the Greek. Right. But I think the point is this. If the period goes after love, then what Paul is telling us is that our holiness has a missional element to it. And we'll come back to that in a second. Right. So to be holy and blameless ultimately is referring to at Christ's second coming. On the day that Christ returns is the day that we will be holy in the sense of truly being holy. It will reach its fulfillment. We will be ultimately blameless at the second coming of Christ. In other words, Paul is pointing to our salvation moment, not when we started following Jesus. That is our salvation moment, but the consummation of that salvation moment at the second coming of Christ, when we are all fully incorporated into His kingdom, when we have that intimate fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in a way that we are unable to right now. And I'm not saying that we can't experience God. Obviously we can. Hopefully we come here and experience God in our worship gatherings. But man, when Jesus Christ comes back, we were driving last night, and we just love that we live in Willow Street, and when we drive like 741 over towards Millersville in the evenings, that is one of the most gorgeous drives in Pennsylvania, I think. At least Lancaster County. If you catch it at sunset, you're driving into that sunset, it looks like the sky's on fire as you're driving down 741 heading into Millersville. Gorgeous. And I said to my family, we were driving last night and we caught the sunset, and I said, you know what? I said, we kind of go gaga over this sunset right now, and rightly so, but imagine when Jesus comes back and the world is fully restored. Imagine the sunsets then. It's kind of the same thing, right? Like God is in the process of making us holy and blameless now. But man, when Jesus comes back again, imagine the fullness of that holiness and blamelessness that we will experience. Whew. That's good stuff, isn't it? I think so anyway. So I'll call it good. In the meantime, we are in the process of being made holy. It's God's work. It's God's work with which we cooperate. Remember how Paul closes out 1 Thessalonians at the end of that letter, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It's where Paul says, our God is faithful. He's the one who begun this good work in you, and he's the one who will see it through to completion. Right? It's God's work in us. He has started it. He's seeing us through it. So, he will see it to completion. And put it another way, we have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. Past, present, future in Christ. He chose us to be holy and blameless in Christ. And love is a marker of that holiness. Love is a marker of that blamelessness. Love is a hallmark of the men and women and children who are in Jesus Christ. Love is a key characteristic of believers and the church. And this love and this holiness and blamelessness, as I mentioned, is a missional thing, I believe. It's missional at its heart. And I think we could look at later in Paul's letter, he says in Ephesians 5, he gives the household code where he talks about husbands laying down your lives for your wives and wives loving your husbands, and parents, this is how you deal with your children. Children, this is how you deal with your parents, and masters and slaves, this is how you deal with one another. And I think that's directly related to what is being said in this verse. That's kind of a practical outcropping of what is being said here. Because as Christians, our marriages should be different. Our relationships with our children should be different. I'm not saying perfect, but they should be different from the world. Our employee-employer relationships should be different. Why? Because in Christ we are being brought to holiness and blamelessness in love. So love is to be the characteristic of who we are and what we do if we are in Christ. So that household code, I don't read that as this is a set of rules for people to follow. I read that and interpret that as a missional statement. As we live holy lives, we'll have holy marriages, holy relationships with our kids, holy relationships in our workplaces. Why? Because God chose us to be holy and blameless in Christ. So that when people see us, they say, man, there's something different about your marriage. What is that? And we just simply say, in Christ. In Christ, right? becomes second nature, I think. Paul goes on to point out that in Ephesians 1:5, that God predestined us for adoption in Christ. We are predestined for adoption in Christ. Verse 5, he says, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. And this is one of those places in Scripture where it talks about sonship. And women, this is one of those instances where you are included in sonship. And it's not to take away your femininity or your womanhood, but it's just playing on that idea of adoption, which is a cultural thing in Paul's day, because to be adopted into the family, it was the son, the males, who became heirs of the family. Right? So in this reference to being adopted to sonship, it means that all of us are adopted to sonship, which is a theological statement declaring that everyone who is in Jesus has been adopted in Christ. And now, whether male or female, we all have that essential role as sons of the Father, which means what Jesus gets, every one of us will get. So it's really a powerful cultural statement and theological statement that Paul is making here. But we have been predestined for this, meaning this is God's plan for us from the beginning. God's plan has been that in Christ we are all part of a shift. We are all moving or have been moved from slaves to sin to adopted sons of the Most High God. We become full-fledged family members. Man, I just want to say, if you are here today and you are struggling with, do I belong or not? I hope the Spirit just speaks this over you as we go on. Because that reality is, you are adopted by God. That's how much God cares about you. And if you feel like, do I belong? The answer, unequivocally, is yes. God is crazy about you, so much so He's adopted you through His Son. And that means you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Look at me, friends, you belong. You belong. God's crazy about you. You belong here. You belong in Him. You have a place in the family. This is also missional too. When we talk about predestination, we can focus on when and how and all of that, and it becomes this big theological thing that's been debated. But there's a missiologist who's with the Lord now, Leslie Newbegin, who talks about, he was a missionary for decades in India. And then when he came back to Britain, he was from Britain. When he went back to Britain, after decades of church leadership in India, he was struck by the British culture and began to speak about the need to re-evangelize the West. And anyway, it was Leslie Newbegin who talks about the scandal of particularity. There you go. Write that one down. The scandal of particularity. And so it has to do with this idea of being chosen and being predestined, right? And let me put it this way. Klein Snodgrass, New Testament scholar, says this. He says, election always brings responsibility. Right. We can think about election or being chosen or predestined as just being like, oh, yeah, God did this. We just sit back now because I'm chosen. Right. But let's look at it through Scripture. The scandal of particularity says this, that God chooses the one for the sake of the many. Right. So we could put Abraham here. right? Genesis 12, God chooses Abraham. And what does he say to Abraham as he chooses Abraham? You will be a blessing to who? All nations. All nations. God chooses Israel, one little tiny nation at the time that's enslaved in Egypt, right? God chooses one nation. And what's the Old Testament say? Why did God choose Israel? To be a light to the nations. Jesus, for God so loved the world. Jesus, for the sake of the world. The church. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You've been chosen in Christ for a bigger purpose. Election brings responsibility. The one for the sake of the many. This is just part of our nature in Jesus. And this is, I mean, this is beautiful though too in another way, because it gets at the intimate nature of our relationship with the Father through the Son. I mean, just think about Jesus says that we are to pray to the Father, and we use the word Abba. Do you know what Abba means? It's an Aramaic word. English translation, a good vernacular word for it would be Daddy. So when you pray, address Father as Daddy. Do you have that kind of intimacy in your relationship with the Father? Do you feel like you can come before Him and just cry out, Dad! Daddy! I'm struggling. Or do you have that intimacy with the Father where you can just be like, Dad! Dad, I'm so excited! Because all of this, even the scandal of particularity, to me, that screams intimacy, that God has chosen us. He has predestined us. That means that He is closer than you and I can ever realize, because He knows who you are and He chose you in Christ for a greater purpose. So if we think like, man, like I'm messing things up here. No. God's doing the work. And even if we mess up, God's still at work. He's still God. He's on the throne. And I can't tell you how many times I've messed up, but God takes my mistake and He twists it around and puts His own little stamp on it and ends up using it for a good somehow. In some ways, when we fear messing up, we're actually trying to be God ourselves, I think. Because we fear like, man, if I mess up, like everything's going to go off the rails. Wait a minute, are we forgetting God's on the throne? God's will not be thwarted. No matter how many times we mess up. We call Him Daddy. Now Jesus, John tells us in John chapter 1 verse 12, in his opening prologue of John's Gospel, he says, this is the reason Jesus came, that those who believe in Him would have the right to become children of God. Children of God. And Paul goes on then to point out that God has freely given His grace, or He's lavished His grace to us or upon us in Christ. Verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. The one He loves being Jesus. This is His glorious grace. In the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, when it references the glory of God, it's usually in conjunction with the presence of God being among the people in some way. So referencing God's glorious grace is most likely calling us to God's saving presence in our lives. And this grace, this glorious grace of His presence is freely given to us in Christ. And this indicates an abundance. It's a lavish grace, some of your translations might say. It's a grace that is freely given. God is not withholding anything from anyone. If you feel God is holding out on you, Paul is reminding us He's already given you every spiritual blessing in Christ here. He's lavished His grace upon you. He's not holding anything out on you. He's not holding anything back from you because He is crazy about you. And He's given you everything you need to follow Him obediently and to walk in love and to have an impact on those around you. Not because you're earning anything, but simply because of what He is doing in your life. God is a generous giver. It's kind of like Oprah Winfrey, right? The kind of the Oprah joke where it's like, you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. Well, Paul is going here, and you get grace, and you get grace, and you get grace, and you get grace. God's not holding out on any of us. He is our good Father, the giver of all good things. And He's given us everything we need in Jesus. So we are saved by this freely given grace, and we live by this freely given grace. So what good is all of this? What good is all of this? This is great. It sounds good, but give it to me straight, Pastor. In the words of my mentor, Doug Buckwater, he says, we need theology with feet on it. Right? Theology with feet on it. What does this mean? What does this mean? Hear this. God highly values you. See, the world will beat you down. The evil one will heap guilt or seek to heap guilt and shame upon you. But remember this, God highly values you more than you will ever fully understand. God is crazy about you, and He sees you where you are. If you feel like you're struggling, that's okay because God sees you where you are. But God also loves you so much that He sees who you will become in Christ. He sees you where you are, but He also sees who you will become. I want to end with a quick look at Gideon in Judges 6, verses 11 and 12. Go back to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. These two verses, say amen when you got to that spot so I know you're there. Two people are there. Thank you. All right. Judges 6, verses 11 and 12. Now, let me just read these and then a couple comments. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." What? Like, did you hear verse 11 there? He's threshing wheat in the wine press, which means he is like down. He's like out of sight. Why? Because the Midians are coming through. And they were some bad dudes. And so he is afraid and he's hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat in the winepress. I mean, they had a threshing floor for that, right? So why not be on the threshing floor? He's threshing wheat in the winepress. In other words, he's afraid. He's fearing probably for his life. He's hiding out. He is what we would call in the vernacular a scaredy cat. And then we have verse 11 when the angel of the Lord speaks to him. And what does he say? Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. What? Here he is. He's down hiding in the wine press. He's scared out of his mind. But God sees who he's going to become. God sees who he will become. And he speaks that over him. I want to speak that over you right now. If you are here and you are afraid, if you are here and you're feeling like maybe in your walk with the Lord, you're failing. If you are here and your marriage is struggling, if you are here this morning and you're just struggling with things at work or things in school, or you just are feeling like I have no direction in my life right now, I just want to encourage you and remind you that God sees you where you are, but God isn't just leaving you there. He also sees in Christ who you are going to become. You are mighty warriors in His eyes. Mighty warriors. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody's awake. Somebody's awake. Right? Mighty warrior. So I just want to leave you with that image. Leave you with that picture as we just unpack these verses. And praise team, you can come forward at this time and we'll finish out our closing song. And I'm going to hand it over to Jed here in a moment.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. One of the things I was thinking about while we were listening to God's Word, listening to Pastor Chris talk, a long time ago, more years than I care to admit, I learned a definition for the word humility. So humility in that sense of the teacher that was talking to us, because I think some of us have a wrong perspective, part of what Chris is saying about ourselves, about how God sees us, how He cares for us. And so this definition that was given to us with the word humility is being known for who you are, nothing more and nothing less. Because most of the time growing up for me, humility was I'm lower. I'm not good at things. I can't do things. I'm not adopted. I'm not a son. And I have to earn God's love. But that's not the right perspective with humility. Humility is being known for who you are, nothing more, not being arrogant, and nothing less, being false humility is actually pride, not believing what God says about us and who we are. And so I just want to echo what Pastor Chris is talking about today. If there's something in your life that's keeping you from agreeing with God about who you are, if it's arrogance and pride, well, we need to lay that down. If it's thinking ourselves less than what we are, well, we need to lay that down as well. So as the praise team sings some songs, if there's anything that's God's been speaking to you about who you are, the reality of what He says about you, let's lay that down. So you can do that at your seats. There'll also be some of us up front here that would love to pray with you, because we're not meant to do life alone. We're here to help each other, to encourage one another, to confess to one another. So come front if that's something that you want to do. Or turn to your neighbor and ask for prayer as well. There's nothing magical about coming up for prayer. It's just a step of obedience sometimes that we need to take. So as we worship, lay down what you need to lay down. and don't pick it up again.